This is a presentation of LifePoint Church. Our mission is to make gospel-centered disciples of Jesus Christ. For more information, please visit sharethelife.org.
We're in week three of a series we're calling Durable Faith, and we're in week two of 2021. You glad 2020's over? Not yet. Well, maybe you had a chance over the new year to reflect on 2020 just a little bit. And I want to ask a question of you. Maybe you've reflected on how 2020 has impacted your life, your job, your bank account, your investments. And I want to ask this question. How has 2020 impacted your relationships? Your relationships. I wonder if you asked that question on New Year's Eve as you reflected on 2020. 2020 has not been a great year for relationships, has it? Probably not. I mean, maybe for you it was at Christmas dinner and somehow politics seeped onto the table and it blew up right there, okay? Maybe for you it's been all of the awkward social restrictions of COVID that has not helped your relationships. You've been trying to whittle down your list, and certain people are on the list that you will see, and certain people are not on the list. Maybe it's been the awkwardness of knowing whether you should wave or try to smile with your eyes at someone as you walk past them. Maybe it has been the way that you have to say no to an invitation from a friend. Zoom. Maybe it's the fact that the word of 2020 will be in forever, the dictionary, social distancing. That is not a recipe for thriving relationships, is it? No. But today, that's an interesting question. It's worthy of your time. But I want to ask a more specific question. I want to ask about one relationship in your life. We all have this relationship, whether you believe in him or not. And it's the single most important relationship in your life. It's your relationship with God. And so I ask this question. How has 2020 impacted your relationship with God? That's a hard question to answer, isn't it? Maybe if you're struggling answering that question, there is some help. The resource that we've pointed to in this series is a book by David Mathis, Habits of Grace. And in his book, he points to a litmus test, a way to evaluate the state of your relationship with God and its intimacy. And it's this question. How do you pray when no one's watching? How do you pray when no one's watching? Mathis argues that that's one of the greatest questions you could ask to determine the state of your relationship with God right now. J.I. Packard, who he quotes, says it this way, "How we pray is as important a question as we can ever face." From the theologian J.I. Packard. Is that an overstatement? It's a big deal. So here's the question. How do you pray when nobody's watching? Your most authentic self before God. That might be a question to help determine the state of your relationship with God. And maybe today, if you're honest, you didn't talk to God before 2020 and you didn't really talk to him during 2020. Maybe for you, talking to God was a regular occurrence, but 2020, it's diminished. It's less than it was before. Maybe you've found yourself only praying obligatory prayers. You know, the kind of ritual prayer that you pray right before dinner. Maybe for you, your prayer life has been only talking to God when you need something. God, I could really use this check to pay my rent this month. Or maybe it's only been talking to God when you're desperate. God, get me out of this hospital. I pray that I test negative. How do you talk to God when nobody's listening? This year has been a year of testing our faith, and perhaps your relationship with God, if we're honest, has been strained. And in this series, we're unpacking what it means to have a faith that is durable, like well-worn hiking boots. And we're talking about practices, habits, and rhythms of our everyday life that position us to receive God's grace for faith, durable faith that can make it through 2021. And so today I want to ask this question: what kind of prayer life then builds durable faith? What kind of prayer life builds durable faith? I want to suggest right at the start this principle, and then we're going to look at Scripture, and you're going to find out with your eyes in the Bible if it's true or not. Because what I say doesn't matter, but what God says matters. Here's the principle. What kind of prayer life builds durable faith? I want to suggest that it's prayer that's not primarily about results, but about a relationship with God. A prayer life that's not about results, but a relationship with God. Jesus talked about prayer. He taught on it. And in fact, in Matthew 6, where you're turned to now, Jesus teaches on prayer right in the center of his most famous teaching. This is the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is teaching his disciples, for context here, he's teaching his disciples about the kingdom of God that's breaking into the world as God rules and reigns in the hearts of men and women in Jesus' day and even to today. This is the kingdom of God spreading and expanding. And Jesus is trying to teach about what life in this kingdom looks like. And he addresses all kinds of things about practical, everyday living. And right here in the center of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus addresses prayer. And he identifies two problems that were common in prayer in this time, and then he gives a solution. And so I want to look at those two problems and then see with me if this principle's true. It's Jesus saying this, that prayer's not primarily about results, but relationship. Let's look at the problems together. I'm in chapter 6 of Matthew. If you're at home on the live stream, make sure you got a Bible open so you can see God's word here, and in person as well. Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. Read this with me. Verse 5. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. This is the religious elite of the day, Jewish leaders, likely Pharisees, who are putting on a mask like an actor. Don't be like hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. You see, in Jesus' day, in his culture and time, it was commonplace for faithful Jews to pray at least 3 times a day. There were moments, timestamps, when Jews would pause whatever they're doing, wherever they are, and simply pray. But some of the religious elite got wise onto this, and they noticed, hey, everybody stops to pray at this certain time. So during the morning prayer, I'm going to find the busiest street corner right at rush hour. And I'm going to happen to be there just as the bell rings for everyone to stop and pray. And I'm going to start praying out loud. Look at me. I'm praying. Aren't I religious? Look how morally pure I am. And I wrote this beautiful prayer. And this is what the hypocrites would do. Jews use this time of prayer to talk to God in order to be seen by others. It's the first problem with prayer that Jesus identifies. You see, this problem is that they're praying to earn praises. Praying to earn praises from other people. Now, fortunately, that never happens today, does it? I mean, we don't do things like this. Nobody shows up to church to be seen, right? That never happens. We don't post a selfie of our Sunday best to make sure that, like, our image is upheld. We never do things like that. We never do things like log on to a church live stream at the beginning and say hello and then hit the golf course. I love you. I love you. See, this happens. Hypocrisy happens today. And it doesn't just happen in general life. It happens in prayer. We can pray like these Pharisees. Have you ever been praying in a group? And maybe there's a moment where suddenly your heart kind of shifts and you become acutely aware of the people in the room and less aware of who you're actually talking to, God. And suddenly you realize, I need to say something profound. Have you ever felt that way? I have. Right? And you're hearing these great prayers and so you're starting to think, I need to pray in order to earn some praise here from others. And so maybe you've launched into a theological, doctrine-filled prayer, right? Have you ever heard this prayer? Dear Trinitarian Sovereign Yahweh, your word in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, which says, as I repeat from memory, this. You ever prayed like that? Okay, maybe not that far, but maybe you've tried to impress people in prayer. Maybe for you it's more subtle. It's just you're trying to say something profound that gets the, you know, when you're praying in the group and it gets the like, yes, yes, Lord, amen, amen. What that person's saying is really profound. And suddenly you're not talking to God. You're just trying to impress somebody. God's not impressed. He's not impressed. And Jesus is trying to shift what people are using prayer for, to sort of get results out of prayer, to earn people's praise. And he says, it's not about that. It's not about that. He says, we should be praying not for results, but for relationship. Pray to your Father in heaven. This is why, as we have a series talking about what some will call spiritual disciplines. These are practices of our faith, our life, that enable us to receive God's grace, right? When we talk about these practices, Jesus marks in this moment that private prayer needs a place in your spiritual life. Private prayer. Now, next week, we're going to be talking about public prayer, and there is a space and time and a good thing about praying together with other people. But Jesus says, you need private prayer. You see, Jesus highlights it this way. He says in Matthew 6, verse 6, but when you pray, go into your room and shut the door. That word room is actually literally storeroom. He was referring to, in the households at the time, an inner room at the center of a home that was used to like store food, almost like a pantry. This room almost never had a window. It had no need for windows. He's like, the most private place you can get in your home with a room without windows, go there and pray. Why? Because he said there needs to be a place for private prayer in your life where you're not posing for others. You are who you are. Genuine, authentic, true, real. This is me, God. And I'm here to talk to you. It's not about results. Jesus says it's about relationship. How can we pray in the closet, so to speak? Well, one suggestion, maybe a tweak in our prayer life, is to simply be real before God. And maybe for you, that's new. That's new. Maybe you've not felt safe enough to just be honest before God. And one resource I'll point to that's been very helpful to me, Wes, years ago when I was an intern, like 10 years ago, pointed me to this resource. It's called the PAPA Prayer Guide, which stands for a few stages of a prayer. But the first P in the PAPA prayer is presenting yourself before God. As you approach God in prayer, simply present yourself to God. God, this is where I'm at. This is who I am. I have nothing to hide from you. You know me. See who I am, and let's be real. It's been really beneficial to be real before God. The first problem with prayer that Jesus highlights is praying to earn praises. Praises. But there's a second problem. The second problem he turns to is this: praying to earn prizes. Prizes. Look at the text, see if it's here with me. Verse 7. Now, he's going to shift. I'm going to notice the shift. He's first critiquing hypocrites, which are like, these are Jews, the religious elite, Pharisees. Now he's going to shift, and he's going to talk about Gentiles. These are non-Jews. Verse 7, and when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Now, Jesus has shifted. He's critiquing Gentiles. These Gentiles are not praying to Yahweh, to the one true God. These are likely Greeks or maybe Roman influence that have many, many gods. And so these Gentiles are praying to false gods. And it was common practice in this day for Gentiles to use prayer as a means to get what they want and be heard. And here were some of their strategies. Gentiles would often repeat the name of their false god over and over and over. Or sometimes they would use some kind of formula, like a recited prayer that they would repeat over and over and over again. And they used it like some kind of magical formula, secret code, that if I say the right words and I say them enough times, I will unlock the genie in the bottle and I'll get what I want from this certain God. In fact, Scripture has examples of this. You can go back to 1 Kings 18. Remember Elijah before the prophets of Baal? And it says that the prophets of Baal in 1 Kings 18, they prayed all morning, all afternoon, and all evening, saying the same thing. Oh, Baal, hear our prayer. Oh, Baal, hear our prayer. Oh, Baal, hear our prayer. Now think about this. What does that kind of prayer life say about the relationship between this Gentile and their so-called God? Can you imagine a human relationship like that? Hi, Mom, I called you today. Hi, Mom, I called you today. Hi, I really want something from you. It's ridiculous when we think about human relationships, but this is how people related to the gods. You see, they were using prayer to earn prizes, results. I want rain on my crops. I want a good harvest. And so I'm going to manipulate gods. I'm going to formulate something and repeat it enough times. You see, the onus, the power of prayer was in the person. It was self-centered. I have power. If I do this the right way, I'll earn it. And it's a good thing we never treat prayer that way today. Do we? Man, this hurts. I mean, maybe you've prayed this way before. Maybe you're coming here today and you're from a background where you've actually, part of your faith has been praying repeated prayers over and over that either you don't understand what you're saying, or maybe you're not even aware of who you're praying to. I mean, Hail Mary, Mother of Grace. And you say that three or four times, and maybe you'll get what you want. What am I saying when I say that? Who am I praying to? Maybe that's not your background. Maybe your background's more like this. Maybe you've said really empty phrases, right here, empty phrases just like this. Obligatory prayer right before the dinner table. Let's pray over the lips and through the gums. Watch out, tummy. Here it comes. What does that mean? You say that. You know, and do you ever catch yourself in that moment? What am I doing? I don't even know what I'm saying. Maybe it's subtle for you. Maybe it's like this. You're approaching God in prayer. You want to be like these Gentiles, and so you want to heap up many words, and suddenly your many words shift to empty, nothing phrases, right? You're praying for a long time. God, hear my prayer. Thank you for meeting my needs. You provide, God, which reminds me that I need to go to King Soopers to get my groceries. And the kids keep drinking all the milk. And Susie is so annoying in our neighborhood. Why does she get? And suddenly your mind, where did your mind go? Have you been there before? Empty phrases talking to the God of the universe. Jesus says, that's not a way to pray. He says, prayer's not empty, formulaic recitation of empty phrases that you don't understand. It's an opportunity to talk to God and to commune with him in a meaningful way, as if he actually hears you. That would change the way we pray, wouldn't it? How could we start to pray this way? And I want to be practical for a moment. And forewarning, I'm going to give at least 4 or 5 practical steps you could take to develop this kind of practice in your life, of prayer life. And I'm begging you to not do all of them. You should not. Do not try it. It's like every New Year's resolution, you'll just get frustrated. You're going to look for one by God's grace and his spirit that will speak to you, and you'll say, that's a tweak I would like to make in the way that I talk to God. So here's 4 or 5. How can we prevent empty phrase prayers? Meaningless repetition in prayers. 1, pray scripture. Pray scripture. Jesus tells us to pray according to God's will. And if you have any doubt that what you're asking God to do, if it's in his will or not, do you know one place that it's guaranteed it will be? Right here. Right here. What could be more in line with God's will than praying his words? What could fill your prayers with more meaning and eternal significance than praying the very words of God? Do you think he cares about these things? Oh, yes. Oh, yes, he does. Pray scripture. Pray scripture. And there's a balance here. Look, Jesus isn't saying that you can't use formulas. He gives a pattern for prayer in the next verse. Our Father who art in heaven. The point isn't to not repeat it. It's to use it with meaning. Fill it up with meaning. And so this is the way this could look. Mathis points to a really simple 3-fold pattern for your time with God. And this connects to the last 2 weeks, okay, where we've been talking about reading scripture and memorizing scripture. Mathis suggests this, just 3 steps. You want to be with God? First, start by reading a scripture. Pick a psalm. Read the Lord's Prayer. Meditate on it. That's step 2. And then pray. Pray. Read the scripture. Meditate on it. Chew on it. What am I reading? What does this mean? How does this apply to my life? And then pray about those things that God's Spirit brings up into your mind. Simple. You could pray through the Lord's Prayer. And you're not trying to race through it. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us this day the daily bread and the freedom of service. No. Our Father. Wow. You are my Father. Thank you for being my Father. And you're in heaven. I can't believe you hear me right now. Thank you, right? So you're using a formula, scripture, to infuse your prayers with meaning. All right, faster. 2, to protect against praying empty phrases, many words, pray out loud, all right? I can't point to a scripture that commands you to pray out loud. It's proven helpful to me, all right? If I'm praying and my mind starts wandering, if I'm on a prayer walk or a hike or something, I just start praying what I'm thinking in my head out loud. And it's harder for my words out loud to go to my grocery list, right? So you can just pray out loud. Maybe for you, praying out loud looks like praying with a pen. It's another idea. Pray with a pen. Really hard for you to drift into a meaningless prayer when you're taking the time to write down your prayers. Your words will be more precise, selected, and packed with meaning. Pray with a pen. It's something you could do. Finally, here's another one. Pray briefly and regularly. This is amazing to me. The Son of God, Jesus, is about to instruct people on how to pray, and he gives them a great example prayer. And I think about how long our prayers are. Maybe you could just even see it in your Bible if it's paper. Yeah, you see that on the live stream. Yeah, perfect, I'm sure. Yeah. Right there. Do you see how short that is? Do you know how many words are in the Lord's Prayer right there? All right, get this. Twitter allows you to tweet 280 characters. That's an average of 55 words, depending on the size of the word. 55 words. You know how long this prayer is? 52. It's a tweet. The Son of God is teaching on prayer. You'd think he'd get all preachy and go like long-winded. Tweet. That's it. Now, he, again, there's balance here. He's not saying that you shouldn't have long times of prayer. Jesus prayed all night before he was picking out his 12 disciples. He prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane so long that his other disciples were falling asleep. There's time for long times of prayer. But his model prayer is 52 words. That's it. So another practical suggestion, a principle I'm drawing for that is just pray short and pray often. Rather than shooting for the stars, I'm going to pray for 3 hours straight and let my mind drift. Pray short. A practice I've found very helpful is sometimes known as praying the hours. Some people throughout church history have used this to pray every hour on the hour or have had certain times. For me, I can't do that. I can't do every hour on the hour. But I've found 3 times a day having literally, it's in iCal, like a calendar reminder, bings me morning, middle of the day, and night. And it just reminds me to stop for just a quick moment and pray. A tweet, 20 seconds max. At lunch, oh God, yes, I have been wandering from you today and I've already offended this person. God, just forgive me for that. Would you give me grace for the rest of the afternoon? That's it. That's it. Try tweeting some prayers. Okay, you're going to do one of those, not all of them. 2 problems with prayer. Praying to earn praises or praying to earn prizes. How does Jesus respond to that? This is Jesus' response. See it with me. Praying is not primarily about getting results, although you do get results, but it's not primarily about getting praise from other people or the prizes that you want. It's about receiving a relationship with God by grace. Praying to receive relationship. See it in the text with me. Verse 8. These are the problems, Jesus says. Here's the solution. Do not be like them. Why? For, this is a reason. For your Father knows what you need before you ask him. I love getting to read the Bible as a dad. I got 3 young kids and things that I've read before come to life in a different way. And I read that and immediately I go, of course. What father of my sweet girls, my little baby boy, what father would not anticipate their needs? I already know what they're asking before they get in the car. Yes, you can have a blanket. No, you can't have a passy. You're already 3. Okay, I already know what they need. And I'm broken. How much more does a perfect heavenly Father anticipate your needs? There's no twisting God's arm. There's no magical right way to pray to him, so just so that he'll hear you. You know, if I really get low, like if I get on my knees, maybe then he'll answer me. This is not your God. And this is why. And this is what jumps off the page for me. So remember, Jesus is teaching, and this is an oral culture. So he doesn't have a whiteboard, okay? There's no PowerPoint. There's not a cool screen. He's teaching, and he's just talking. So how would he highlight something in that day? He used repetition. And I'm looking at 10 verses to preach on, and Jesus refers to God 6 times in that section of Scripture. 6 times he refers to God. And Jesus uses a variety of titles for God. He calls God God sometimes. He calls him Lord sometimes. He calls him Most High. What does Jesus use to refer to God in this section? All 6 times, over and over. Do you see it? Look. Father. Over and over and over. I want to teach you about prayer. Remember who you're praying to. Not just God, Father. Father. The first words of the Lord's Prayer. Our God, our sovereign Lord. No, our Father. Jesus is highlighting something about prayer that the hypocrites have missed and the Gentiles could never understand because they're praying to a wooden figurine. Yahweh, the one true God, is your Father. He already knows what you need. He's ready to hear. Don't need to heap up phrases. What a gift. What a gift. This astounds me. And we need to rehearse the gospel to ourselves to remember how shocking this is. Is this stunning to you? Is this stunning? Because consider this. Why should we be able to talk to God? Is that stunning? Let's take a look through history. Let's look at our track record as people relating to God. Garden, Genesis 1 and 2. Didn't last long, but it was wonderful, intimate, perfect communion, like face-to-face, walking with God, unhindered communion, relationship, talking. Sin, outright rebellion against the God of the universe. You don't get to be God anymore, God. I'll take control of my life. And you know, in the moment they took that apple, Adam and Eve did just what the hypocrites and the Gentiles are doing. They're saying, you don't deserve praise as God of the universe. I'll take that. I would like to be like God and receive praise. And you don't control what I need or what I want. I'll take that into my own hands and I'll be the own God of my life. I'll get what I want on my own terms. And that same pattern of sin is cropping up thousands of years later as Jesus is teaching people on prayer. It's sin that causes hypocrites to want praise from men and women. It's sin that causes us to manipulate God to get what we want. Is it stunning that you even get to approach God, let alone talk to him? With that kind of track record, that is amazing. This is what the Bible says about our relationship to God in Ephesians 2. It says, you are dead in your trespasses and sins. What are you called? You're called sons, sons of disobedience and children of wrath in Ephesians 2. What a name. That's us. I'm a son of disobedience and a children of the wrath of God. That's my position before him. How dare I talk to God? But God, look later in this same section, Ephesians 2. But God, by his grace, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith. How did he do that? Here's the proof in prayer that God wants to commune with you. He wants to have a relationship with you. Galatians 4:4 through 6 says this, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, who couldn't measure up, so that we might receive, check this is amazing, adoption as sons. And because you're sons and daughters of the God of the universe, God sent his spirit of his son into our hearts, you and me, crying, Abba, Father. That's stunning. That's grace. Because of what God has done, not because of anything we do, not because we have theological rich prayers, not because we pray the right things, but by his grace, he has adopted us for those who place their faith and trust in him. And prayer becomes then a precious means of God's grace to us. He allows us to talk to him and we receive this amazing gift. and especially this gift, communion with Christ. If you don't know God, you can have that relationship with Him today. That's it. And you can pray to Him, and He will hear you. God, I've sinned. Please forgive me. Welcome me into your family by Jesus who died for my sake. Thank you. I want to talk with you the rest of my life. That's available today. And Christian, hear me. If you've neglected this wonderful means of grace, today renew by God's grace this great privilege to talk to God in prayer. The sweetness of communion with God. Let's go to Him now. Father, our Father, what a privilege it is that we, as your sons and daughters, get to address you that way. And Lord, even as we address you as Father, we recognize that you are in heaven. You are holy and set apart. And we don't deserve to talk to you, but by your grace, you've allowed us. Thank you. God, we ask as we pray to you that your kingdom would expand right here in Fort Collins, that your rule and reign would spread among hearts today, even through a live stream or right here in this room. We ask that your will would be done perfectly, just like it is in heaven. Let it be so here on earth. God, we acknowledge we've messed up. We sin. Even as Christians, we continue to mess up. And so today, I need your forgiveness and we need your forgiveness. And as we receive your forgiveness, Lord, let us not neglect then forgiving others. May we forgive others just as quickly as you've forgiven us. And God, please prevent us from tripping up into more temptations and sins for the rest of the day so that we might honor your name and represent you well here on earth. Father, thank you for this privilege. Help us, Lord, to grow in the grace of approaching you in prayer. We pray this in your name. Amen.
This has been a presentation of LifePoint Church. It is our greatest desire that every person would trust Jesus Christ as the leader of their lives and the forgiver of their sins. If you would like to make this decision today or find out more, please visit sharethelife.org.